The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Holy Trinity, one God. Amen. Amen. A sower went out to sow. This is such a familiar parable to us, one of our favorites. I remember last summer at Vacation Bible School, the children acting it out, being the thorns that sprang up and the birds that flew down, and so forth. We've got photographs. This story would have found ready listeners in the agricultural community where Jesus told it. We are not farmers, but even we know that this sower wasn't a very good farmer. Scattering the seed randomly doesn't seem like the greatest way to get crops with all those rocks and thorns and stony paths. When Larry Duffy was here 2 weeks ago, he told of the Sudanese people needing to be retaught agricultural habits. He said that they needed to be shown all over again how to plant seeds in rows for a better yield. They had forgotten these basic skills. A traumatized and occupied people often lose those basic skills in the struggle to stay alive. And the people in Israel to whom Jesus spoke were a traumatized and occupied people. Perhaps they too had forgotten how to be effective farmers. Or perhaps Jesus was making a particular point with this random scattering. When you work with the earth, you can't fight it head on in a power struggle. Nature will always win. You have to work with the soil you're given. You have to work within the climate that surrounds you. I've tried this year growing heirloom sweet peas from seed in pots on my deck, and it's been a miserable failure. They were not made for this climate. They're just little shriveled things. There are no flowers coming. On the other hand, the tomato plants on my deck are flourishing, and the weed that came out of nowhere downstairs in the backyard is now level with my second floor deck. In fact, I may bring it in to show you when we have the mustard seed parable. Last week, in my travels, I came across these. Now, I know it's hard to see in the bag. If I take them out, they're a bit messy. They look like chocolate truffles, but they are not. They also look like little balls of clay, which is what they are. They're hard and dry and unpromising looking. I put a couple of them in pots on Sunday afternoon and watered them, and within 48 hours there was an explosion of tiny seedlings from each one. They are seed balls, they're called. It's a project for severely handicapped people to have employment. They roll up seeds with good growing matter into these unpromising, dried-up balls. And lo and behold, in a few more days, I'm going to have some baby lettuce to enjoy. Such unpromising medium. The sower story in Matthew that we just heard begins a series of parables in Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of God. Jesus says over and over, the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. It's like wheat growing in a field with weeds and everything grows together. It's like yeast in the dough hidden amongst the flour. It's like a mustard seed, the tiniest of seeds that grows into a tree. It's like treasure buried in a field. It's like a pearl of great price, a single pearl. It's like a net that's thrown into the sea and brings back all kinds of stuff. All of these are small, risky, random efforts. And yet Jesus uses them as similes for the kingdom of God. There are no power struggles in evidence here. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like something small, something hidden, something vulnerable that quietly grows to have great effect in a most unpredictable and risky way. It's the nature of the work. It's the nature of the work of farmers that it's unpredictable. If there were a cast iron guarantee, all farmers would be millionaires and nobody in the world would have to go hungry. If there were a cast iron guarantee, our work of spreading the gospel and the good news would be over, would be done. Jesus isn't interested in power struggles. If we want to read about a power struggle, we can turn back to Genesis, to the story we just heard about Jacob and Esau, those far from identical twins who fought even in the womb. Their sibling rivalry and Jacob's outwitting of his older twin led to generations, centuries of feuding between the descendants of Jacob, the Israelites, and the descendants of Esau, the Edomites. Now you wonder why the writer says Jacob came out grasping his twin's heel and therefore was called Jacob. It's because the word Jacob means someone who plays tricks, who deceives. Jacob always got his way by underhand means. Esau, we are told, was an hairy man, as the King James Version puts it. He was red, red hair all over him, and therefore was called Edom, because Edom means red, like the red clay of Virginia. Now, as ancient as this story is, it contains wisdom about the development of human societies that anthropologists are now recognizing. Anthropologists tell us that humanity began as communities of hunter-gatherers, never staying in one place, but out in the field. And only after thousands of years of development did Homo sapiens develop agriculture and start to stay in one place, dwelling in tents. And those herder, farmer, planters despised the hunter-gatherers and displaced them, just as the Israelites despised and displaced the Edomites. Today, Sudan is much on my mind, and I hope on yours and in your prayers, as they celebrate independence of South Sudan. Yesterday, the new nation was born. Two nations there who have been feuding in the womb since Sudan came into being 55 years ago. Today, South Sudan is a sovereign nation at last. It's broken free from its far from identical twin. And we pray for the leaders, for the clergy, for the people, and for the children of both Sudans as they seek a peaceful way forward. The Jacob-Esau story reminds us that close siblings whether they're individuals or neighboring communities, whether they're nations, they always have a complicated relationship. They've always competed with each other. Different worldviews don't coexist without tension. And in Jesus' time, the worldview of the kingdom of God coming among us, that good news, created tension because it was a very different kind of message from that the keepers of the Hebrew tradition had passed on, or for that matter, the Roman occupiers. A new worldview was coming into being. The kingdom of God is about quiet persistence, about random chance, about unlikely heroes, and about abundant grace. It's offered to everyone, scattered indiscriminately around the world. But not everyone will receive it. It may operate in the dark, like a seed underground, unseen. It may operate craftily, like the yeast that works its way through the dough, or like a boy who delights in outwitting his less subtle brother. The kingdom of God is filled with paradox, but it's infinitely promising. The kingdom of God trickles into the world as water trickles through cracks in a foundation. It's barely visible from above, but it's creating tremendous effects over time. And so Jesus sows the seed of the good news to small groups of disciples and to great crowds on the beach, knowing that it will take root only in some hearts, but that it will nevertheless have a profound effect on the world. It's not a power struggle. It's a quiet, dark revolution. God isn't like a careful and thrifty and cautious gardener. God is willing to throw handfuls of precious seed anywhere, no matter how unlikely the possibility of return. Sometimes the seed will sprout where it's least expected. The trickster becomes the bearer of promise, the founder of a people chosen by God. We are cautious with our seed because we're afraid of wasting a scarce commodity. God doesn't operate out of fear. God operates out of endless abundance. God is reckless with love and grace because there's always enough to go around, even when it's squandered or wasted. That's the nature of divine love. Let anyone with ears listen. Amen.